We've got another beautiful hot day out there, it looks like. So it has been kind of warm this week, and I know most folks are like me. They don't like that heat, but God's good. So we thank Him for His goodness to us. I'll go ahead and get started in this pretty quick. I have someone to introduce to you this morning, and what we'll do is just go over a few of the announcements and pick up from there. So let's get started here. In the evening service today, we're going to have Mike Pelletier and Amos Moses from India. And so I'm sure that will be a wonderful thing to have tonight. And if you could come back and get to listen to that. Also, at 7:30 p.m. this evening, there's going to be a cancer meeting in, make sure I say this right, the chapel. They normally have it in the blue room, but tonight it's going to be in the chapel. So if you're part of the cancer ministry, that will be where you go at 7:30. Also, as y'all know, and you've probably seen some of the decorations like behind me, Bible school starts this week, and it'll run Monday through Thursday from 6:30 p.m. until 8 o'clock. And look very forward to that and what the Lord will do in that this week. So we do want to say condolences to the family of Judy Whitson and for the friends that knew Judy for so many years. And her life was just a blessing to those in our church, in our community. And we just, we have joy and we have sadness hooked together here. We know that Judy's gone to heaven to be with the Lord. And yet in our physical states, we still suffer the loss. So keep those family members in your prayers. On Wednesday night, they'll have a VBS rally, and I'm sure that, you know, if you want to come for that, well, please come. If not, then there will be no regular church service on Wednesday night this week. And then next Sunday, the VBS Carnival will happen here at 10 o'clock while we're having a service, Sunday school and all of that. They'll have the carnival. So with that being said, there's a lot of other announcements in the bulletin. So if you would read that, and we'll go on and go to the sick list. And as I usually say on Sunday, let's remember our cancer patients. Most of you know the ones that are dealing with cancer. And so we are glad to have Debbie Deacons with us this morning. She's feeling well enough to be in this morning. So we're thankful for that. Also, let's remember some of our members here, Francis Lawson, Ron and Wanda Huskins, Judy Martin, who's here. And I hope you're feeling better, Judy. Okay, good. And, you know, we just, we have folks that are suffering all around us. And so we want to say, you know, to you to remember to pray for them. And so let's see. Is there anyone in here that has a prayer request that you'd like to raise your hand? And mention that. Okay. She says, two unspoken. That's my wife, Shirley, if you don't know. But our granddaughter had surgery this week. She did well. God blessed. And she's had very little pain since then. So we're thankful for that and want to praise Him. Also, I have a prayer request here from Rick McConnell. A lot of y'all know Rick. He's up in the bird's nest up there, crow's nest, whatever you want to call that. But his brother, Mike McConnell, is in the hospital over at Johnson City, and he's scheduled to have heart surgery Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, and they are going to get him in there just as soon as they can. Of course, if they have someone that has a emergency, they're going to take them first, but it's supposed to be done one of those days, and we want to say that, you know, his condition is he has a little pump in his heart right now that's working until they get the valve put in. So remember Mike McConnell and Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday for his heart surgery. Okay? Anything else? Okay, yes, Lois. Okay. Lois's niece in Arkansas, her cancer's back. So let's pray for her. Anyone else? Okay. Well, this morning, after the prayer, we're going to have a new teacher. And we're so happy to have Mike Talbert. Not Mike Talbert, Philip Talbert. And I told him, I said, I won't call you Mike anymore, but I just did, didn't I? So anyway, we're glad to have Philip and his wife, Patty. And we're looking forward to this, Philip. And, you know, Steve has taught us for a long time, been faithful to God. And we're looking forward to having you in here. And I know you'll talk to the folks a little bit now and give information about that. And we'll have prayer first, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Lord, through the many years of our life and even this week and this day. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And God, we pray that for this morning that you'll give Philip great liberty here in the class. Lord, you'll have him talk to us about what is on his heart and what you've laid there. And then, Lord, we pray for the 11 o'clock service that you'll bless our pastor. And Father, may you bless each and every one that comes in this morning, and especially those that may not know you as Lord and Savior. And God, we just ask your blessings now on this day, and what we do might be pleasing to you. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Am I on? All right. Thank you, Brother Danny.
Glad to have you.
Thank you, brother. And I've got some water here. This is not coffee. I take so many antihistamines that if I talk for a very long time, I just dry out. So I'm not bringing food and beverages into the auditorium. My name is Philip Talbert. My wife is Patty. I grew up in Johnson City. I graduated from Science Hill High School in 1970. And several years later, I was a lost young man. Several years later, I went off to the Navy. And it was in the Navy, my last year in the Navy, some wonderful person that I have never met and who I have thanked God for many times over these last 45, 50 years, put a track out on a flat surface. And I, a young sailor, was standing a watch. And it was just me and that track and the Holy Spirit of God. And I stayed with a little chick track. Are you guys familiar with little chick tracks? We put them out everywhere. We've been putting out tracks and handing out tracks for almost 50 years now. And of course, every one of us that gets saved a certain way, we really believe in that way. Amen? Because God found us that way. And so we've been very involved in track distribution as well as preaching. Anyway, so I got saved. The Holy Spirit of God was there. You remember what Jesus said? He would send the Spirit into the world and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That is exactly what happened to me. I was under so much conviction, and that conviction and that judgment to come was so powerful, I couldn't even watch the news on TV for months. I was just afraid. I thought the world was coming to an end. I didn't get saved when I read that track. God began a process of bringing him to himself. I had never met a Christian on that military base. I'd been there 3 years, never met a Christian in my whole service. After I read that track, Christians came out of the woodwork to witness to me. God is so good, amen? I mean, they would witness to me in my barracks room. They would catch me other places, and I thought, this is amazing. And I just kept getting under greater and greater and greater conviction. And I play guitar, and I wanted to take some lessons. I've self-taught, and I thought, I'll just take some lessons, off base. That man was a Christian, and he started witnessing to me. Isn't God good? He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He was seeking me. I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me. And after they started taking me to church, and I was under very great conviction, of course. And one night after church on a Sunday night, they were still witnessing to me. And I was under so much conviction. I was sitting on their couch. And there was two over there and him over here. I think it was his wife. He was a wonderful man. And I said, just give me some more verses and let me think about it. And they said, okay, let's pray. And they fell on their knees and started praying for me, and it broke my heart. That was what did it. And the best I can say for my salvation is Jesus said this, whosoever shall fall upon the rock shall be broken. I fell on the rock and was broken. And whosoever the rock shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. In other words, judgment. And so that gave me a lot of trouble once I got out of their fellowship. They were charismatics. And started getting into Baptist world. And at that time, it was very much Romans Road, say these words, pray these prayers, you know what I mean? And if you haven't prayed it this way and you don't do it this way, you might not be saved. That gave me a lot of problems because my life had been transformed. And I had heard the gospel. I'd heard it ever since I was a kid. But, I mean, God powerfully saved me. And so I began to have doubts simply because I hadn't done the formula. I hope that's not your case. And God's a miracle-working God, is he not? And I'm very glad, and you're going to fault me for this maybe, but I'm very glad some independent Baptists didn't get a hold of me before God was ready to save me. I'm glad the people that dealt with me were patient to let the Holy Spirit continue to work. I think we get people to pray too soon. It isn't prayer that saves people. Does everybody believe that? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's all I did that night. From my heart I believed, and God made me righteous. Amen. So anyway, my life changed dramatically, as everybody's does that gets saved. Amen. And I began to start talking to people. I had no clue what I was talking about. All I said is, I was like that maniac of Gadara. He said, Jesus said to him, go and tell what great things God hath done for you. Right? That's all I did. A new Christian doesn't know any doctrine, right? He doesn't even know the Romans Road, but he knows what happened to him. And that's a wonderful thing. So I got all my family on the phone. I lived in the barracks, went to the MA shack. There was a pay phone there. I got them all on the phone, told them what happened. My dad cussed me out. Everybody, had weird things to say to me, but it didn't matter. Amen? They needed to know that something amazing happened. I started talking to folks in the barracks, and God began to bless. Well, I was in a charismatic church. These people believed the gospel, but they also believed in tongues. And so I was being steeped in this philosophy. And I went around, I was talking to my family on the phone, tell them about the Lord. And there was a guy sitting, he was having his watch. And when I came out, he said, "I heard you just got saved. That's so wonderful." So I went in there and we started fellowshipping and talking. And I started talking to him about the things that they were teaching me about the Holy Spirit and tongues. And he said, "I was in that and God brought me out of it." Well, that floored me because, you know, as a young Christian, you just believe what you're taught, right? You don't know any better. And I thought, how in the world could this man be the Christian and not believe the things that the Bible teaches? So I was brought to my first crises of faith. Those are important, amen? Because God is testing us and our new faith, and will we stick with him? And so I didn't know any better, so I went with him to his church. He was going to an independent Baptist church out behind the back gate of our base, and I would go to his pastor, and I said, "This is what they say about this. What do I know? This is what they've been telling me." And he would say, "But that's not what that means, you know." Then I would take that very thing back to them, and I'd say, "That guy says this about that." And as I began, and these were wonderful people, by the way, and I loved them. You can imagine, they led me to the Lord, and they were sweet, gracious, godly people. But I wanted to do the truth, amen? We want to believe the truth, and it's very important what we believe. And so after this process, I realized that this was the right doctrine, and I started going to a fundamental independent Baptist church. God began to start working in our lives even more. I was their bus director, deacon, whatever I could do, amen? You just want to stay busy. The watch word for our faith in our young Christian life was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We just gave ourselves to service. We were one of those kind. Amen. And I met my wife, and I think at the chow hall, wasn't it? At the chow hall, and she was a Catholic girl, and I took her to a revival, of course. And being independent fundamental Baptist, and that church had just began to get into this philosophy of bow your head and pray, bow your head and pray, you know, let's get them to bow their head and pray. They did that to her. She didn't understand any of it. The pastor's wife buttonholed her, took her back to the back. She prayed a prayer and came right back out of the church just as lost as she was, because all she did was pray a prayer. She didn't understand it. And but because she liked me, she kept coming to church, amen? And I was busy in the bus ministry. She started working with me in the bus ministry because everybody thought she had a testimony, right? And they forced her to get baptized. And still lost. And one night in her barracks, she lived in the barracks about two down from me, the Holy Spirit started working in her heart. And she started talking to the Holy Spirit and said, "I can't go to hell. There's no way I'm going to hell. Look, I go to church three times a week. I'm working in the bus ministry. I'm involved in church." And she's having this conversation because the Holy Spirit's now convicting her. And the light came. And she said to the Holy Spirit and herself, "Wait a minute, all I'm doing is working my way to heaven." And she realized that she needed to get saved. So anyway, after that, things, of course, began to change. Her life began to change. And we began to serve more and more. And I felt like the Lord would have me to go into the ministry. So I went off to college for 4 years up in Indiana. And then pastored for 10 years or thereabouts in Georgia. Armpit of the South, hot and humid, and it was awful. And then we felt like the Lord was done with us there. I went across the river into South Carolina and helped a man with his ministry for a good while. And then the Lord began to work in our hearts again, and we went off to Colorado to do church planting. We literally were Abraham and Sarah. We went to a place we knew not of. We had never been there. We had just heard from our assistant pastor that they needed churches there, so off we go. And anyway, so we stayed there for several years. My health collapsed, and we began to have great difficulties and ended up having to help another pastor with his church, which was a-okay. We stayed busy. And then about 4 years ago, Lord worked it out to where we could move back here. And I came to this church, by the way, as a young man and brought my father, who died lost, so sad. We sat right back there. Brother Lasley came and shook our hand. And I so wanted my dad to get saved. And so anyway, I don't know why the Lord, I don't know why Pastor Herdman asked me to teach this class. I really wasn't expecting it, and I didn't ask him for it. He asked me to preach, to teach over in the Victory class, and I did that a couple of times. And I asked my wife to say some good things about me to the pastor, and I guess that's why he went ahead and let me preach. I had to ask her twice. She said, okay, I'll try to think of something. And anyway, so there we are. So what I'd like to do, I hope you're willing. This place is too big, isn't it? It's way too big. And I like what Dan did. He had a class down in the basement here, and it got too big, so he moved over to the Family Life Center. And I walked over there one day, and we were talking, and he's got these screens he set up to control that space a little bit, to get people closer together so they could fellowship more, and it could be more of a time where we get to know each other. This is hard here. And so I'd like to do the same thing. I hope you all will be willing. I'm going to move over there, and I'm going to move this over there. And Dan, and by the way, I wouldn't do anything without our pastor's advice and counsel and blessing. This isn't just me, but what he wants is for this class and every class to be very intimate, very close, and where we get to know each other, pray for each other, share the blessings, where we weep with them that weep and rejoice with them rejoice. And so I hope what all of you will be willing to do is move over there. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up a screen to where that becomes our classroom. Please, I hope you'll be willing. And I'll probably need some men to help me set it up. All those screens will be down in the basement over here. But we'll see how those things go. I just want to be a blessing to you. What I hope to do is teach James. Have you ever heard a whole series of lessons through James? In all my years of ministry, I've made tons of allusions to James and preached sections of James, but I never went from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 5. So I hope to do that. But I'm developing those lessons, and so what I'd like to do is preach a series of just topics, teach a series of lessons, which we'll start with today. And if you would, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at these parallel passages. If you would look in John chapter 6, just put your thumb there, and Matthew chapter 14, and we'll see how we do. And we'll start, and we'll read this passage in Mark chapter 6. Let me pray real quick. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word to all of our hearts. We want to grow, we want to be grounded, and we want to love you, and that only comes if we know your word and know the mind of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know a little bit more of the mind of God that we might walk in thy way. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like a reason for that. Here they are toiling, the wind's contrary, the seas are rising, they've been struggling all night. We'll see that it's been most of the night. And he would have passed them by? And I'd like an answer to that. And also like an answer why he wasn't with them. Wouldn't you? Why wasn't he with them in this time of trial? And why are they in the storm at all? I'd like to answer these questions for you this morning, if we can get through all of it. And also, let's see if we can find it in this text. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. We'll look at some of those parallel passages, and we'll see they were terrified. And they didn't recognize him. Why don't they recognize their Savior? They've been with him now for a year and a half or so. They just spent a lot of time with him feeding the 6,000. How is it that they were not able to recognize him? And by the way, why are they afraid? There is no mention of fear in this whole text until Jesus shows up. I'd like to know why, wouldn't you? And I'd like to know why I waited until the fourth watch. That's 3 a.m. These are profound questions that I hope we'll be able to get some semblance of an answer. First, let's take up this, why were they in the storm anyway? Now, you remember there was another case where they were in a boat in a storm, but Jesus was with them asleep in the back, right? There's some things to learn about that. I'd like to talk about that next week. All sorts of things to learn there. But this one, he's not. And so notice, if you would, verse 45 again. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go over to the other side into Bethsaida while he sent the people away. Now, let's get the context here. He has just spent the early morning and probably the late morning and early afternoon feeding the 6,000, right? And when he's done, he's going to send them away. Apparently, as soon as they collected the 12 basketfuls and brought them back to Jesus, he did this. And straightway, he constrained them. So immediately after this feeding of the 5,000, immediately he constrained them. He was urging them. This word means he was compelling them. Go, go, go. He did it immediately after. They weren't going to send the 5,000 away or 6,000. He was going to do that. So he feeds them. The baskets are collected. He turns to them and says, go right now. Go. I want you to go. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 6. And verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. They had waited until it got dark. He had urged them to leave right now, but they had delayed in doing what their Savior said. Do you know that you and I bring many a problem on ourselves because we're not quick to obey? I don't know what was delaying them. I can imagine. If I had been one of them, seeing the Lord feed 6,000 people and been a part of that, man, they probably were feeling pretty good about it, sharing the blessing of it. Whatever, they were not doing what Jesus said. Do you know that God wants to save us many a trouble and lets us know ahead of time if we'll just obey? Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. If you want to turn there, I'll start reading. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. Isn't this what was happening with them? His counsel was, go, go, go. And with none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Well, they were in a whirlwind, weren't they? When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They would none of his counsel. His counsel was, go, go, go. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Well, weren't they there? For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth, here's the thing, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We need to be very attuned to our Savior, don't we? If you hear him speaking in a message, if he's dealing with your heart about something, don't delay. That's the lesson here. There, he might be saving you from a great storm that's about to come on you. Notice with me also, why would he have passed them by? Notice with me in Mark 6, verse 48. And he saw, wait, excuse me, that's not correct. Mark 6, 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent the people away. Now, if you would, look in John chapter 6 again. In verse number 17. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward, not Bethsaida. They were headed somewhere he hadn't told them to go. The sea toward Capernaum. Do you know, if you look at a map of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida is like right here, and Capernaum is like right here. The difference is like a mile or two, but that is profound, is it not? God expects you and I to do exactly what he says. We're not to deviate, not even a little bit. Proverbs 4, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, remove thy foot from evil. These people are not on the path that God wanted them to be on. He had said, go to Bethsaida, and somehow in all of this talking and delay and whatever was going on, and they finally get in, the sun's coming down, they finally get into the boat and head off, they decide to go someplace else. I believe that is why he would have passed them by. Folks, you and I need to be on the straight and narrow, do we not? And that is what it says. He would have passed them by. You know, Saul learned this the hard way, didn't he? God sent him on a mission to destroy the Amalekites. You remember the story? And he went and he killed them all, destroyed everything but what? Their king. And he took all their cattle to offer it to the Lord. And what did Samuel say to him? Doth the Lord have as great delight in burnt sacrifice than in obedience? He said, well, we know what he said, that to obey is better than all burnt sacrifice. And all he did was disobey just a little bit. He slew everybody but one man and burned and destroyed everything but the very best of the cattle. That's not good enough, evidently. And God rejected him from being king and gave it to David because of this small little bit of obedience. Now, folks, we've got to be very careful with our life, don't we? If God says this is the way, walk you in it, that's the way we should go without any deviation. So he would have passed them by because they were not headed where he told them to go. And let's look at this next thing. Why are they not able to discern who Jesus is? You know, this is something we see two or three other times in the scriptures. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who Jesus was. He was hidden from them, correct? Mary in the garden turned around, looked straight at him, and he said, thought him to be the gardener. She didn't recognize him. If you remember in John chapter 21, they were out on the sea fishing, and Jesus on the shore told them to put their nets on the right side, and it says, but they knew not that it was him. Now, these all have important instruction for us, but this is entirely different, because what we see here is they think he's a ghost, they think he's a spirit, and they cry out for fear. Let's see if we can find it there. They cried out. Let's see, what's our parallel passage on this one? Wrong one. I'm getting my notes mixed up here. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. This word troubled means, it's terasso, it means they were agitated. They were all stirred up, you can imagine, right? And cried out for fear. I can only imagine. Don't forget, the waves are high, the wind is blowing, it's a problem. They're toiling and rowing, and now all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and they are afraid. If you would, let's see if we can see what's going on in their heart. I'm still learning to use this technology. Hang on. Verse 50 of Mark chapter 6. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Don't forget, it's still storming. He has not stopped the waves yet. And he went up unto the ship unto them, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed and in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. Isn't that amazing? They had a hard heart. I think this is why they were not able to discern the Lord and all that's going on. Do you know when you're in trouble, all sorts of thoughts come up, do they not? Will he be able to take care of us? What are we going to do? We're in danger. How is this going to work? And if we're not careful, those things will harden our heart. It'll make us discouraged. It'll make us fearful. It'll make us doubt. And it'll make us bitter because of all that we're having to go through. And there goes my alarm. So we're not going to get to all of it, but they were hard-hearted. And here's why. In their trouble, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now, my wife and I are going through some difficulties now. Somebody somewhere told our insurance company that we had other insurance. And they've taken all of the payments back, and now they're billing us hundreds and hundreds of dollars simply because somebody made a mistake. And now it's our responsibility. And we don't want to pay all this money. And we shouldn't have to pay it. And it's been a very great trial for us. But we had to sit down and say, you know what? God has helped us in days past and done miracles for us. We had to remember the loaves. Amen. When you're in trouble, you've got to make yourself think about how good God been to you before. Because if you don't, your heart will get hard. And you might not recognize what God's doing in your life. And you'll be overcome with fear and bitterness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this first lesson. I hope it was a blessing to them. There were other things to see, but we've got next week. I pray that you'll bless these people and that you'll help us in this class to be all that we can be for each other as we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. I appreciate you being here.